of course, Deuteronomy chapters 26 was a lot about, you see a lot there about what they were supposed to do when they came into the land, and every 3 years thereafter they were to bring the fruit of their land, the tithes of their land, and present them before the Lord. And they kind of, you know, they had that that kind of the oath or the vow there. Not necessarily a vow, but they say in verse 14, hey, I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, or have given aught thereof for the dead. He's saying, I'm bringing everything that I was supposed to bring. Because if you recall, they laid this up year by year, and then the third year they would bring it down there. And what they're saying is, hey, I'm bringing everything here. You know, everything that I brought is everything that the Lord gave me. This is the full tithe. You know, and what he's showing is there, and specifically saying they haven't taken away anything when they were mourning or given some for the dead, saying, well, you know, this is kind of a special occasion, so let's just go ahead and give them of the Lord's tithe. He's saying, no, there is no reason to give away that which belongs unto the Lord. And they're also saying, hey, we're being honest and saying that this is indeed everything that we brought or everything that we were supposed to bring. This is the fullness of the tithe. And if you recall the story in Acts of Ananias and Sapphira, you know, they came and said, hey, we brought everything, but they had held back part of the price of the land that they had sold. You know, and it was in their power to say whether the land was sold for so much or not, and God actually struck them dead. So that's kind of what you see here, is that they're coming before the Lord. They're the ones making these vows. They're the ones that are saying, yeah, this is everything. And they're the ones that are having to say it before the Lord. So, you know, that's not something that God takes lightly. But what I really want to focus in on is, of course, the first, you know, 12 verses there are just talking about the tithe and how they were to bring it. And, you know, the Deuteronomy talks about tithing. We've had sermons about that in the past. I really don't want to spend a lot of time on that tonight. But really want to focus in on there on verse 13 there. And verse 13, if you read there along with me, it says, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hollow things out of mine house, and also give them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, and the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. And that's kind of an interesting phrase there at the end. He says, I have not transgressed, and neither have I forgotten. And really, you can't transgress, or if you don't remember, if you do forget, you're likely to transgress. That's the point I wanted to make there. But what we see here in the what I want to point out is the importance of not forgetting the commandments. You know, the commandments are something that we have to be reminded of over and over and over. You know, there's a lot that's redundant, even in the Old Testament, that we read, you know, about. We read these, it's like God keeps harping on the Ten, you know, these commandments, this commandment. And what he's trying to do is make that impression and get it in there, because man, by nature, is forgetful. We tend to forget things. And the way he's helping them to not forget is when they start to recall the preceding verses. He's saying, you're going to come before the Lord thy God, and then you're going to recall everything that happened to your people. If you look there, you know, he starts out, where was it? Verse 5, he says, and thou shalt say before the Lord God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. You know, he's going all the way back to Abraham. You know, he's going all the way back, and he goes through the account. Now, the people that are going to be doing this year, you know, every 3 years or whatever, they're not these people. They were not the exact ones. The people that have been brought out of Egypt will have passed off. But they want them to look, God wants his people to look back and to remember everything that he did for their people, bringing them up to this place. So that's what's going to help them remember. That's what's going to help them to not forget the commandments, is when they go there and they have to recall this whole story about about Abraham and the bondage in Egypt and so on and so forth. So I think that's important for us to understand too. You know, if we're saved, if we've been born again, you know, it's important for us to not forget where we came from and not to get this, you know, puffed up and haughty attitude that we're, you know, somehow better than other people or something. You know, I preached, I don't know if it was Sunday or last, but we talked about, it was last Sunday night, we talked about how, you know, the Bible does teach that we are the chosen people in Christ. That, you know, we are the children of Abraham by faith. And that's a very special thing. You know, we are these peculiar people that he's referring to at the end. That's us. Back then it was them, but the church has replaced Israel. And that's kind of, again, that's the sermon we preach Sunday. But the point I want to make is that's not to lift us up with pride. And that's not to make us think that, you know, we're somehow better than everybody else because of that. You know, we're all sinners. You know, everybody has that opportunity to become part of, you know, God's family, to be that peculiar people. That's open to everybody that will receive it. So that's one thing that we could apply to our own lives. We should look back on our past, you know, and think about, you know, when God saved us, you know, what God, you know, and maybe we don't have, and I'm not saying you have to look back on some dark, you know, checkered, you know, shady forest of a past. You know, hopefully there's a lot of us that don't have that, kids that are going to be raised in this church that won't have that, you know, and we don't want that for them. But they could still look back on their past and say, well, I remember the day I understood that I was a sinner and that Jesus saved me. You know, they could look back on that, and they could maybe they could look back on their past and remember friends that went astray, or they could, you know, remember the time they went out soul winning in some ghetto or something, and they saw somebody, you know, living in squalor and in sin, and they could think back on all these things. And what's that going to help them to do? It's going to help them to not forget the commandments. That it's important to remember the past, where you've came from, so that you don't forget the commandments, so that you will do them, you will not transgress. And when we do that, and if you would turn over Ezekiel chapter 16, Ezekiel chapter 16, you know, God's, you know, he likes to remind them of their humble beginnings often in Scripture. You know, God reminds the children of Israel, and again, keep something in Deuteronomy, of course, but go to Ezekiel 16, because a lot of times when you look back on the past, it can be very humbling. You know, sometimes, you know, there's things we'd rather forget about in the past, aren't there? And it just, we'll be driving down the road or walking or, you know, and all of a sudden this intrusive thought just comes out of nowhere, and we recall something that happened or something we did or said from the past, and we just like, man, that's almost embarrassing. Like, when am I going to forget about that? When can I live that down? You know, recalling the past can be a very humbling thing. And I think that's why God's, you know, having them come and recite this you know, this chronology before him of where they've come from. It could be a very humbling thing. In fact, when God wants to humble them, he reminds them of their very meek beginnings. He says there in Ezekiel chapter 16, look at verse 2, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Of course, Israel at this time is very backslidden and involved in idolatry. And say, thus saith the Lord thy God in Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother an Hittite. You know, so he's taking them down a few notches, not to say, don't think that, you know, just because you're of a certain race or something that you're somehow better than these other people that are around you. He's saying, look, your father was an Amorite. Your mother was an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, thou was the day that when thou was born, when thou was navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou was not salted at all, nor swatted at all. He's saying, look, when I found you, no one was taking care of you. You know, when I started out with you, you weren't some great mighty nation. You were weak. You were helpless, and nobody was helping you. Now, look at verse 5. None I pitied thee to do thee any of these unto thee, to have compassion on thee. But thou was cast in the open field to be the loathing of thy person is that in the day that thou was born. So he's really bringing them down a notch, and he's reminding them of what? Of their past, where they came from. It says in verse 6, And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee that when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. So he's reminding him, don't forget, it's me that came along. It's the Lord God that came along and found you when nobody else would pity you and made you what you are today. And he's trying to, you know, bring them back. He's trying to remind them where they came from. Why? Because they're backslidden, and he wants them to stop transgressing the commandments. And how does he do that? Again, by making them recall the past. Go back to Deuteronomy. I'll read to you from Deuteronomy 7, if you recall when we went through this chapter. He said in verse 7, the Lord did not set... Actually, go to Ephesians. Sorry about that. Go to Ephesians. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. He's saying, look, God didn't look down from heaven and say, let me choose these people because there's just so many of them, because they're so great, because they're so wonderful. Let me use them to be my light unto the Gentiles. He's saying, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath he brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he's saying, look, don't forget, it's my own love. It's the promise that I'm keeping to your fathers is the reason I brought you out when you were in hard bondage, when you were not, because you were not the greatest of people. And, you know, this is something that Paul, I believe, was something, the Apostle Paul, You know, he was a very humble man, of course. He did great works for God. You know, he's very mightily used of God. Some could rightly argue, I believe, that he was probably the greatest Christian that's ever lived. But he was also a very humble person. And why is that? Because he was able to recall his past. He was never negligent to be mindful of where he came from and who he was. Now again, what's great about Paul is that though he was mindful of his past, he didn't let it become a weight or a snare to him. He didn't let the guilt, perhaps, that some people do let in. They let their past just kind of hang on to them more than they should, when they should just let those things go. The Bible says, you know, if we confess our sins and forsake our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. You know, I'm butchering that, it's 1 John, but you know, if we confess it and forsake it, you know, God's forgiven it, and God's forgotten about it. You know, we're the ones that keep dragging it up a lot of times. But it's also good to just remember that we weren't always all that in a bag of chips. You know, that even we might have it all put together today, you know, we might have the haircut, and we might have the three-piece and the tie, and everything's polished and looking nice. You know, it's nice to remember, it's good to remember that we weren't always that way. That God had to work on us and bring us along through the reading and the preaching of his word and teaching us lessons as we went through life, so on and so forth. But look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. He said, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." He said, "Unto me who am the least of all saints is this grace given." So he's been giving this great opportunity, this great privilege to do what? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's what we're doing. You know, by the way, this is kind of a side note. When we go out and we preach the gospel, you know, you're preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. I mean, we see through a glass darkly, and we know some things about heaven and glory and what it's going to be like when we get there, but we don't even, you know, it hath not entered in the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, we don't even know that Paul said he saw things that were not lawful for him to speak. You know, we can't even begin to fathom what heaven is going to be like. And when we're out preaching that, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that's what you're preaching to somebody. You're holding out the unsearchable riches of Christ to them and offering it. And Paul was saying, look, this is the gift of grace that was given to me of God. But what also did he say there? I am the least, who am least than all of the saints, is this grace given. So he was a very humble person. You know, he was not one that was puffed up. And I believe that's because he was one who was always mindful of who he was, where he came from. You know, he said he was the chiefest of sinners. You know, the chiefest of sinners. And he was able to remember that and recall that. And again, not allowing it to become a weight and a burden to him, a guilt, but a reminder of the grace that he's received. And that helped him to, you know, again, obey, to not be one that would transgress the commandments, but actually go out and fulfill a great work for God. And, you know, Paul, he stayed there in Ephesians. He is also one that, because of this, I believe, often, you know, emphasized the need to put people in remembrance. And this is something that, you know, that preachers need to do. And this is something that, you know, people in the church need to understand, is that, you know, if you're around church long enough, around Bible preaching long enough, you're going to start to hear some of the same truths. I'm not saying the exact same sermons. I mean, we shouldn't, you know, preachers should definitely, you know, put a little bit more work into their sermons than just, you know, re-preaching the old stuff. But even if we preach through this whole book, you know how many times we're going to repeat ourselves? If I just preached every chapter, every service, just a different chapter, I guarantee you the same messages would be coming up. The same themes, the same, just the same motivations, the same rebukes, the same everything. There'd be so much that would just be repeated. Because God repeats a lot of things because man needs to have that, have things be repeated to him. And that's why Paul emphasized that. You know, he said in 2 Peter, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." He's saying, look, if I didn't put you in remembrance of these things always, I wouldn't be doing my job. I'd be negligent. And he said, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. Things that you already know. You know, be like, come on, Brother Corbin, you got anything new for us today? You got anything fresh? Something I've never heard before? I already know that. Yeah, but maybe you just need to be reminded. And it's amazing how many things, like, I'll hear somebody preach, and I'll say, I remember when I used to know that. and they're reminding me of something that I've forgotten, like, oh yeah, that's an amazing thing out of the Word of God, or some truth out of the Word of God that I had just, you know, over the years just forgotten. Or you'll hear people that, you know, come and say, oh, did you hear what this preacher preached or that preacher preached? And you'll say, yeah, I remember when he preached it last time and you were there. You didn't catch it that time if you're forgotten. You know, people will say things and be like, you didn't know that yet? You said you listened to this sermon and that sermon and you haven't caught that part yet? So people need to, it's not because they, you know, didn't catch it maybe, but it's maybe just because they forgot. Because that's just part of our nature, to forget things. And Paul's saying, look, for me to not put you in remembrance of these things would be negligent. He said in Jude chapter 1, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So again, there he is, reminding them something that they already knew. Philippians chapter 3, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things unto you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He's saying it's safe for you, for me to write the same things unto you, to put you in remembrance of things that you might already even know. It's safe. You know, we should never get bored of hearing, you know, God's word preached, even if it's something we already know. Maybe it's something we just need to be shored up on. Maybe it's just something we have to hear over and over and over again until we really, you know, believe it and make it ours. So, you know, this is, and what's the purpose of all that? What is the purpose, if you would, stay there in Ephesians chapter 3. And the purpose of being reminded of these things over and over again is to the glory of God. I mean, when you're standing in Deuteronomy, where we were reading, I mean, they're coming and they're recalling this story of their deliverance from Egypt. And while they're recalling this, do you think they're going to be thinking to themselves, you know, by mine own hand I brought me to this place? No, they're going to be recalling all the things that God did for them along the way. How it was him that delivered them. Him that brought them out of that land and fought their enemies in Canaan and gave them this great land. And what's going to end up happening when they're recalling the past, and is not only going to remind them to not transgress, but it's also going to bring glory to God. That was the case in the Old Testament, and I believe that's, again, even here what Paul was saying. If you look there in verse 9, he said, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery from the beginning of the world that hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. He's saying that was his purpose. That was the grace that was given unto him, right? That was the unsearchable riches that he preached. He said, and me, who am the least of all saints, is this grace given, that he could preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. To make all men see it is Jesus Christ that saves, and that God would be glorified in it. So I think that's really what this is about, this chapter, is God putting them in remembrance. And that's so much of what the Word of God is about. In fact, Deuteronomy itself is a book that just, more than any other, I believe, just about being, you know, remembering, being reminded of these same things. But you say, why? You know, why is it that Paul was always writing, you know, writing the same things unto them, telling them things they already knew? Why are they having to come every 3 years and recite the same old story? Because as I've mentioned, human nature is to grow dull of hearing. It's to grow dull of hearing. And the real danger is when we start to hear some of the same things over, we tune it out. That's when we really need to check ourselves. When we say, oh, yeah, I've already heard that, you know. And we start to wonder about, we're there, but we're not there. We start to drift off. There he goes again, you know. The preacher's going off on that same old thing, you know. And preachers, obviously, they shouldn't just get on hobby horses. You know, some preachers, they do just, it's like they preach literally the same thing every other sermon. It just seems like it's always grace and it's always love and it's never, you know, I get that. But I feel like, you know, in our brand of churches, you know, with Pastor Anderson and even myself, you know, even just going through the book of Deuteronomy, you know, forcing us to preach on different subjects, that people in the pew get a variety of sermons. And that's something I try to work on as a preacher, to make sure that I'm not just getting into a rut and, you know, I'm preaching the same thing over and over again. But the danger is that when you're in a church where that's not happening, where you're not, the preacher isn't stuck in a rut, that we start to grow dull of hearing. When something is being brought up again, it's because it's important. When God is emphasizing things over and over again in the Word, you know, we need to really take heed of those things and not grow dull of hearing. The Bible says in Hebrews 2, I'll just read to you, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. He said we ought to give heed to the things, earnest heed to the things which we have heard, not the things we will hear, but the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And again, the Bible, the preacher, it gets repetitive because of the fact that we grow dull of hearing. And if we're not careful, we tend to let things slip. We go, why do I keep, oh, why is it that I keep that standard? Oh, why is it that I don't do that or don't or do this? You start to forget and we start to just going, now we're just going through motions. Maybe we'll just get tired of going the motions and quit. And that's why we need to be reminded over and over again of these things, lest we should let them slip. You know, we need to focus more on what we have heard than falling into this trap of trying to find and hear some new thing. A lot of people get caught up in this. You know, they're tired of hearing just the old things. They don't want to focus on that, what they have been taught or what the Bible says already. They want to find some new exciting thing that nobody's heard before. You know, they want to get on YouTube and start searching, you know, flat earth and Nephilim and all these, you know, Bigfoot and all these things, you know. Is Nessie still alive? Or, you know, the 10th planet or something. You know, all these crazy things that are out there. The reptilians. Where do you think all these strange, you know, 400-foot giants, all these bizarre teachings come from? They come from people who aren't content with just hearing the same solid truths out of the Word of God. They want to be tantalized and excited by some new thing rather than just, you know, taking earnest heed to the things which they have heard already. You know, and there's a lot of great examples. We could, you know, there's a lot of ways to illustrate this through different examples, but one that's great is people that get so caught up in reading so-called missing books of the Bible. You know, the Gospel of Thomas or the Book of Enoch or, I don't know, you know, Bell and the Dragon, or they want to read the Maccabees and the Apocrypha or something like that. They'll read through the Apocrypha. They haven't even read through the Old Testament. They haven't read through their New Testament. You're in the Apocrypha. What are you doing? It's garbage. No wonder you think it's real because you haven't read the real stuff that actually has power in it. You know, people who want to read all these other books and things that are supposedly missing from the Bible, which there are no missing books, and they haven't even read the Bible one time. You know, that, and where does that all come from? People who just don't want to hear, you know, be reminded of the same thing, who want to take earnest heed to the things which they have already heard. So, really what I see there, if you want to go back to Deuteronomy, where we were, is that when God has them looking back, you know, he's saying, he's having them recite this story and recalling their past, it's so that they will keep the commandments. Because you're only gonna obey and keep the commandments if you remember them. I mean, that just makes sense, right? If you forget to, you know, forget what the commandments are, how do you ever expect to do them? You know, if you know, it's the old saying, you know, if you don't, use it or lose it kind of thing. And if you're not recalling these things to mind, eventually they're just going to fade away. And that's just human nature. He says in verse 13 again, towards the end there, I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. And one comes before the other, you know, in the verse, of course, but really what comes first is remembering them and then not transgressing. And that's really, I believe, the purpose of this book of Deuteronomy. And when we go through the book of Deuteronomy, we've seen a lot of things where it's just God giving them reminders. All these little things that God puts into their life, on their daily life. The ox and the ass not plowing together, the ribbon of blue, so on and so forth. All these little things that God's just constantly putting in them. The book of Deuteronomy, I believe, is just so much about God just trying to drill into their head who he is, who they are, where they came from, and them not forgetting. God doesn't want them to forget. In fact, the word remember is used in Deuteronomy more than any other book. You know, and other than a few of the prophets like Isaiah and I can't remember what the other one was, but you know, those ones get up there, but they get a little bit more than half as much as Deuteronomy uses the word remember. And it's kind of ironic because those are the books where they've forgotten. And God's, it's like Deuteronomy's God saying, remember, remember, remember. And then in the prophets where they're forgetting, they forgot everything. God's going, remember, remember, remember. Because why? Because they forgot. Why? Because they grow dull of hearing. It's human nature. So you won't do the commandments if you can't remember them. And that's why it's important for us to be in church. That's why it's important for us to be reading our Bibles so that we can be reminded of these things and not forget them and not let them slip. Because it's a slippery slope when we start getting out of church, when we stop reading our Bibles, you know, and then it gets even harder to get back into those things. You know, we get comfortable having not done them. And then when we decide, well, yeah, I know I should, but it's harder to make yourself do it because we're creatures of habit. But that's a slippery slope. That's not something we want to fall into. Because then we'll eventually get to a place like, well, what does the Bible say about that? You know, does it really matter? I can't remember. Must not be that important. Is it not that important, or is it just you forgot because you haven't been around to hear it? Or because you haven't been in the book reading it for yourself? The Bible, if you would, go over to Psalms 119. You know, this book's got a lot of commandments, by the way. You know, I know some of them have been done away in Christ, but there's still a lot that applies here. You know, there's not an area of your life that this book doesn't address. I don't care what it is. Any question in life that is reasonable, that isn't just, you know, vain jangling. Right. You know, who sneezed first, Adam or Eve? I wonder. Vain jangling. Yes, I've heard that. Right? You know, but any reasonable question that you have out of life, this has the answer. And don't we have questions about life? I mean, who in the room has it all figured out? You know, I almost would want you to raise your hand so I could come to you. You know, and say, teach me. Show me. You know, let you preach. You know, you do a better job. Right? You probably got more than I figured out. Right? But here's the thing. We're not going to know these answers that are in this book if we're not hearing them. And we're definitely not going to do the commandments if we're not hearing them and being reminded of why we should do them, what it is we're supposed to do, what happens if we don't do them. Look there in Psalm 119. Look at verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. So he's saying, look, I want to live clean. I want a clean way in front of me. I want to take heed under your word. And he's saying, look, my whole heart I have sought. He's begging, let me not wander from your commandments. And he's not just that, you know, he's not just ending it there and saying, amen. That's his prayer. He's saying, thy word, look at verse 17 or verse 11, thy word have I heard hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. He's saying, I don't want to wander out of the way. I don't want to wander from your commandments. I want to forget and transgress. So what does he do? He hides his word in his heart. You know, the more we read the Bible, the more we meditate on it, the more we hear the preaching about it, we think on these things, those things sink down into our heart, and not just, you know, through our ears and into our hearts, you know, the less sin is going to be in our life. The more sin we're going to get out of our life, the more godly and holy lives we're going to live, and then therefore, the more blessing of God is going to come upon us. You know, God doesn't just, but, you know, it's not just showing up to church that, you know, God's going to bless you. You know, yeah, you got to come and you got to hear it, you got to read it, you got to understand it, but you have to also do something with it. You have to walk out the door and do something. You know, God's not like this spiritual vending machine where coming to church earns you a credit. Like, well, I showed up, you know, and I earned a credit from God, so now he has to bless me. No, it's did these words sink down into your heart? Did you hide them in your heart? Did you carry this with you when you left? When you know, when you read something in the Bible this morning and you got up and you went about your day, did it stay with you? Did it help you not to wander from his commandments? Did it cleanse your way? So that's what, you know, God is, I believe, trying to show us here in Deuteronomy and them specifically, these people that are bringing this sacrifice. You know, they were to make the sacrifice and to recall these things. Now, if you would, go ahead and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 26. When they came and they made this sacrifice and they recalled this story, you know, part of what happened when they did that is it made them accountable. It made them say, hey, I'm acknowledging the fact that this is what God did. I'm acknowledging that, you know, I'm bringing the tithe. And what it's doing is it's making them accountable by them acknowledging this. And it says there in verse 3, and thou shalt go to the priest, which shall be in those days, and say unto them, I profess this day to the Lord thy God that I am come into the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers to give us. So they had to say that. They had to go there and profess that. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and shall set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And verse 5 is interesting because at that point the priest doesn't set the basket down and turn down and then recite to them the story and say, you know, your father this, you know, it was in the land of thy kept. He doesn't recite the story. He sets the basket down and he's like, let's hear it. And he says in verse 5, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, and so on and so forth. They had to go make the sacrifice and open up their own mouth and not just let, you know, the Levite do all the work for them. You know, they had to be the ones that were making this profession because it made them accountable. You know, if it was the other way around where the Levite, you know, takes the basket and he recites it to them, you know, they could just be like, uh-huh. Yep. Uh-huh. Check their phone. Mm-hmm. Is he done yet? You know, they could just be somewhere else. And something that happens even in churches. You know, people come to church and it's like they're here, but they just kind of like, they zone out. And I get it. Some days we've had long days and things like that. It's hard to concentrate. I understand. Sometimes not every sermon is just the blockbuster, red hot, just, you know, sermon that's got you on the edge of your seat. But it's all profitable. Amen. It's all the Word of God. And I'll never forget when I was first getting into church, and I remember for a few services we'd hear this. Like, it would be a Wednesday night service, you know, midweek service. Everyone's tired. Everyone's had a long day. And then you'd hear this click, 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 click. I mean, just like echoing, right? And the preachers, you know, if they're good, they're getting into it, they'll just tune everything out. They're just on their points, they're just going through their sermon, and they'll hear the sound, but it just won't register what's going on. And I remember I went to my pastor at one point, and I said, well, yeah, so-and-so's clipping his nails. He's like, what? I said, yeah, you don't hear him every Wednesday night just clipping away? And he just shook his head. You know what? And he wasn't upset about the fact that, you know, he wasn't listening to him, or he was, you know what I mean? He wasn't like offended. He felt sorry for that guy. Yep. And he said, you know what? He might as well just be anywhere else. Yeah, right. And you just have to wonder, how much does a person like that miss? Oh, here goes the preacher again. Oh, you know, this is going to be a dud. Let me just zone out here. Let me just clip my fingernails, you know, which I guess is better than biting them. Right. You know, I mean, it's one thing if you go to clean, why is everybody turning around? What's going on here? Yeah, guys are just like throwing people under the bus from back. Is that a thing here? I didn't even know. Do we have to have a little council after the service? There's like fingers being pointed right now. Good grief, man. Where's the unity here? Right. Wow. I didn't even intend to go there. I really touched on a hot topic, I guess, huh? Well, let me just double down on this one, right? I mean, good night, you know. You clean up, you find the pile of fingernails. You're like, well, I didn't hear any clippers. Like, what's going on? You know, someone's having lunch back there or something, right? Anyway, let's move on, okay? This just got awkward really quick. That's funny. Man, you guys are savage. I'm glad I'm up here. You know, I thought this was the rough spot. Woo! Anyway, where was I going before that? What was I saying? I don't even know anymore. I don't even know. I got distracted. That guy's fingernail clipping finally caught up to the preacher, I guess. I don't know. He did distract him. So anyway, right, the sacrifice. You know, it's making them accountable. You know, the Levite's not the one just doing all the work. He's listening to them. Verse 13, it goes on there. We know where we're focusing. He says, then thou shalt say before the Lord God, I have brought thee. away before the hallowed things of mine house. He's getting them to say all these things and making them accountable. And you have to really think about that. I mean, if you were going there and you're going to make this proclamation before the Lord thy God and everybody present, you know, you'd probably make sure that your walk matches your talk, as the saying goes. I mean, if you're going to go there and say, you know, I haven't held back anything, I haven't given away everything, you know, I've not transgressed in thy commandments, it's all here, you're going to make sure that's true. If you have to go there and verbalize that to somebody before, you know, the priest and everybody present and before Almighty God, you know, that's going to make you accountable to make sure that you actually do that. You know, in the Bible, I'll just read for us here. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. You know, it'd be better just to not say anything at all if it wasn't true. You know, what if you had taken some of the tithe? Would you really want to get up and say, oh, it's all here? What if you had given some away? Would you really want to say, no, it's all here? You'd probably be like, well, I can't really say that because, well, you know, we had a funeral and I had to give some away at a wake. You know, it's not right, but it'd be better than making the sacrifice of a fool and being a liar. He says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart to be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business. Saying, look, when you come to the house of God, let thy words be few. Now, I don't mean that, you know, after everyone needs to clam up after service, right? We can still talk in a fellowship. I don't know, after that little thing, some of you might not be talking to each other for a while, but, you know, what he's saying is to not be rash with your mouth, not to be hasty to utter anything before God. Make sure what you're saying is the truth. When you're going to come and say, yeah, I brought the whole sacrifice, I haven't given everything away, everything that God required is here today. That better be true. You know, everything that you're saying better be true. And, you know, we can apply this today to the fact that But I have run into people, we've probably all met people or seen people, you know, who talk a real big game. You know, they're just super Christian. And they come in, they're like, oh, I do this and I do that. I'm on fire and I'm going to X, Y, Z, whatever it might be. And they talk a real big game, don't they? But when you find out is like after a while, when push comes to shove, you know, it's not there. You know, I'm going to serve God till I die. I'm going to be in church every day. You know, I'm going to with you all the way. This church, oh, this is going to be great. And then things start to get hard. You know, persecution cometh for the word's sake. By and by, they are offended. And they wither away because they had no root in themselves. You know, people typically who talk the biggest game usually have none. And what that stems from is what's called a need to persuade. You know, I remember Pastor saying this, Pastor Anderson saying, show me what a person brags about the most and I'll show you what they're terrible at, or something to that effect. Because people want to persuade other people that they're, you know, if they have some shortcoming or they have some flaw or something they're insecure about, they'll talk themselves up to try to convince everybody else around them that that's not the case. But we don't want to be like that as Christians. You know, we don't want to let your words be few. Be not rash with thy mouth. You know, if you bring the sacrifice and it's all there, great, say so. But don't come and bring the sacrifice when it's not all there and say it's all there and then some. It's a lie, you know, and God's going to find you out. So let's move along here. Look at verse 16. This day the Lord thy God commandeth thee to do these statutes. So now he's kind of, you know, he's gone through verses 5, you know, 1 through 15. He's saying this is what you're going to do. And then verse 16 is Moses kind of jumping in and saying, reminding them, you know, speaking in the present tense back then, of course. He's saying, this day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou therefore shalt keep them and do them with all thine heart, with all thy soul. So we have to remember, as we've been going through the book of Deuteronomy, and I haven't brought this up, I don't think, in fact, at all, but is that this is something that Moses is speaking to them before he dies. This entire book, every chapter. I mean, you thought I'm long-winded. You know, you thought I was taking my time and keeping you late or something like that. I mean, Moses is just page after page after page after page, just laying it all on them. But we have to remember, we're going to get to the end. Moses passes away. These are his, you know, in a sense, his dying words to this people that, you know, he carried in his bosom all these years. These people that he's, you know, prayed for and watched over and led and everything. So he's really kind of just unloading the truck. before they go off into the promised land. So keep that in mind as we go through Deuteronomy, you know, these next few weeks. But in verse 17, we'll pick it up again. He says, "Thou hast avouched Lord thy the Lord this day to be thy God." Now, what does avouch mean? It means to like, it basically just means to affirm. You know, you've confirmed this. You've avouched it. You know, you ever hear the saying, you know, I can vouch for this guy, right? It's kind of like that. I can vouch for him. I can confirm that he is what I say he is. And that's what he's saying is here is that, you know, thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God. He's saying, look, you're saying that God, the Lord, is your God. That's what you're saying today. And that you're going to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and to hearken unto his voice. You know, Moses is saying, look, you've confirmed this. This is what you're saying. This is what you're telling me. This is what you're saying you're going to do. That you're going to walk in his ways, that you're going to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and to hearken unto his voice. And, you know, in that first generation that went over, they weren't perfect, but they did a pretty good job. I mean, considering, you know, where they were coming from and everything they had to go through and the bad example that they had in the previous generation, they weren't faultless. They made their mistakes, but that generation that went on with Joshua, they did a pretty good job of walking in his ways. They did a good job of keeping his statutes. But even at the end of Joshua's life, you know, he's having to put them, you know, call them on the carpet again and remind them again of all these things, so that, you know, the next generation would continue to do so. And it wasn't long before this was not the case, where God's people were no longer walking in his ways or keeping his statutes. So, you know, it's one thing to claim the Lord as your God, isn't it? It's one thing to say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, I believe the Bible. It's one thing to say that. You know, it's one thing to say to claim to be a Christian, the Lord as your God. But it's a whole other thing to live like he is your God. That's a whole other thing. And not, you know, and obviously you don't have to live a certain way for the Lord to be your God, to be saved, right? But it's really hard to tell that about people when they're not living that way, you know, when they're not living for the Lord. So it's one thing to just claim it and say, oh yeah, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, I believe the Bible. But it's a whole other ball of wax to actually follow through. It's one thing to avouch him as the Lord thy God this day, but it's something else to walk in his ways. It's something else to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and to hearken unto his voice. And that's really where the, you know, with Christians, that's kind of a line in the sand. And some people never get over to the other side. You know, they're saved, they're on their way to heaven, they're gonna be there, they've trusted in Christ as their Savior, they know the truth of the gospel, that salvation is by grace through faith, they get that. But they never quite get all the way over to all of this. Because that's where the real work comes in. That's where the rubber meets the road. And even people that get over there, you know, they say, no, I am keeping his commandments. I am walking his, and they are. You know, they are bringing the sacrifice, and it is all there. You know, they're really doing it. But even those people, they have to be careful that they, again, don't grow dull of hearing, that they start to be negligent of the past and forget those things. And because they could end up right back over there. They could end up right back, you know, just saying, oh yeah, I used to go to church. Yeah, I used to live for the Lord. That can happen as well. But I think these closing verses here, these are verses that, you know, will help us to, you know, stick by the stuff. As I've heard it put, you know, you want to stick by the stuff. That was an admonishment. There was a guy in my first church who would always say to me, he'd say goodbye, he'd be like, all right, stick by the stuff. What is he saying? You know, don't quit. Don't give up. You know, keep living for the Lord. You know, he'd say, you know, how goes the battle? Steady by jerks, right? Like, you know, sometimes the way forward isn't just a straight line. But as long as we're making progress, you know, sometimes it's steeper and sometimes it's you know, nice and flat as we go. But we have to stick by the stuff through those hard times too. And you know, he's reminding them in verse 17. He's saying to them, look, thou hast avouched the Lord to be thy God this day. And that you're going to walk in his ways and you're going to do all these things and hearken unto his voice. And that's good. People should do that, but they should mean it. And I think what will really help people to mean it and to stick by the stuff is these closing verses and be reminded that it's not just a one-way street with God. You know, the Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You know, but we have to kind of meet God halfway. But that should be an encouragement. You know, not that God is just, you know, always tailing us along, holding out some carrot, you know, or one day you'll have the blessing of God. If we get our hearts right with God, God wants to forgive. God wants us to live for him. God wants us to, you know, live the successful Christian life. God wants that for us. And when he starts to see us take that step in that direction, he's going to start, you know, clearing the path. He's going to start pulling out, you know, making the way easier. You know, he wants his children to grow and move along. That's what he says in verse 18. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people. I mean, that's a huge thing in the Word of God, to be God's chosen people, to be able to say that about yourself, that God has avouched thee. You didn't claim that. He's not saying, and you've claimed to be the people of God. No, he's saying God has avouched thee. Right. God has confirmed thee to be his people. You know, that's a big deal. That we should read something like that, and that should really encourage us. Why is it that we should keep his commandments? Why is it that we should walk in his ways and do his judgments? Because we're his people. Amen. By his choosing. Because he wants to be our God. And as he hath promised thee that thou should keep us all his commandments and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made. You know, want to live for the Lord here on earth is because of the kingdom to come. You know, that nation which shall be made high above all nations. We're going to be a member of that nation. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. Might as well start now. You know, I'm not saying we're going to go take over the city and overthrow a town hall or something. But we might as well start living like those people now. Because that's what eternity is. You know, and if the Christian life is just, you know, not exciting enough or dull or just, you know, it's just not your thing, well, you're going to get really, I think heaven might be a bit of a bummer for you. Because that's, you know, that's what it is. Yeah. It's living for the Lord there, you know. It's not just going to be this, you know. Anyway, I'm just going to move on here. But, you know, we like the fact that we are God's people. And we should, shouldn't we? I mean, that should encourage you. That's something we should think about. But we also have to understand that with that benefit of being God's people, there also comes the burden of having to keep his commandments. It makes us accountable. When we understand that, when we come and make that profession, you know, I am of I am of these people. You know, my father was a Syrian, and it was God that delivered us. You know, that comes with, again, that accountability. It comes with that burden that you have to keep all his commandments. We'll close here, but go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll close here at this thought. You know, God didn't just save us to sit on the sidelines. God didn't just save us to kind of just take it easy and just coast through the Christian life and just maybe get a few rewards at the end. You know, God doesn't want that for his people. He wants them to be, what did he say there? High above all nations, which he hath made, in praise and name and in honor, that thou mayest be an holy people as he hath spoken. You know, people, it ought to be a big deal to us that we're saved. It ought to be a big deal to us that we're God's people. You know, that's a really special thing. A lot of people try to lay claim to that, and it's not even true. They don't have a shred of evidence to prove it. And we have this book, and we understand that this book is the Word of God. And we understand what it takes to be born again, that makes us the people of God. And that's a really special thing. And that should encourage us to keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, you can tell somehow how much somebody loves God, not by what they say, not by them coming, you know, and saying, all the sacrifice is here, everything's here, and I added more unto it. It's not that. It's not the words that come out of their mouth. It's what they do. That's how you can tell somebody really loves God. And I'm just trying to encourage everybody in the room tonight to love God and to keep his commandments and to do his judgments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't just mouth words. You call me master and Lord, why do you not those things which I say? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's what's going to help us to stick by the stuff. That's the difference between just claiming the Christianity or just saying I'm a Christian and actually living like one. Look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. And if any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he know nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So what he's saying here is, you know, if any man knoweth, think he knoweth anything, oh man, I got this figured out. You know, I figured out something out of the Word of God. Yeah, you should know that. That's why God put it in there. You know, don't let that puff you up. You don't know anything other than what you ought to know. People want to get a pat on the back because, you know, I attend church regularly. Well, you should, you know. Hey, I tithe, man. Well, great. That's what the Bible says to do. I'm glad you figured that out. You know, so do a lot of other people. Other people have figured that out. You know, you pick whatever commandment, pick whatever you want out of the Word of God to say, well, I'm doing this now because the Bible says so. Good. You know, I'm glad to hear it. But here's the thing. You only know that because you ought to know that. That's something you ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So what I'm trying to say here is that it's one thing to just say you know something out of the Word of God. But when you're actually living it out, when you're actually doing it, that's when someone can say, without you having to say a word, that person loves God. And we say that about people often, don't we? We'll be talking about somebody and say, so-and-so, you know, they love the Lord. People say that about people. And is it because they came up to him and said, hey, I love the Lord. Just want you to know that. No, it's because you observe their life. You go, oh, man, they're doing the things they ought to do. And that's how we know they love the Lord. They don't have to tell me. I know it. So don't expect people to just, you know, fawn over you for doing what you're supposed to do. All right? We shouldn't expect people to just be like, I tithe, everybody. You know, I'm here at church. You know, just how proud of you. I mean, you know, do I do that as the preacher? I'm here to preach, everyone. I've written a sermon tonight. You'd be like, great. Oh, great job, Brother Corbin. You wrote a sermon. Like, yeah, that was your job, buddy. Right. Yeah, it'd be weird if you didn't. It'd be a real long, awkward service if you hadn't taken the time to actually write a sermon. Good job, though, right? So don't expect people to just fawn over you for doing what you ought to do. But, you know, do those things, and what will happen is that people will just know you love the Lord anyway. You should seek that. And that's another reason, you know. I guess all I'm trying to say is this. When you start to do the things that you know you ought to do, that's how people know you love the Lord. And you won't have to tell anybody. It'll just be, that guy loves the Lord. So what's the point of this message tonight? What's Deuteronomy 26? What is it that we can learn out of it tonight? Is, you know, don't grow dull of hearing. Don't grow dull of or weary of well-doing. You know, don't get tired of hearing the same truths out of God's Word. We need to hear these things over and over. And understand, you know, that God has promised us that we are His. The Lord hath avouched thee this day. You know, and we should do the same. You know, I'm His and He is mine. That should be our attitude. And, you know, keep His commandments. You know, that's how you know that you're going to stick by the stuff, that you're going to make it, is if you keep His commandments in the good times and in the bad times, when it's not easy to keep the commandments, when it might actually cost you something. And if you do that, then it will be said of you by others, without you having to do anything, so-and-so loves the Lord. And you say, why is that important for me to love God? Well, I don't know, because all things work together for good to them that love God. I mean, if we want things to go well in our life, if we want things to go well with us and work together for good in our lives, it's to them that love God. And them that love God are them that keep His commandments. Let's go ahead and pray.